All right, now to the good stuff, right? We are going to be in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, we are in the last message of our series called The Cup of Joe. And next week we'll begin a new series, our Advent series. But we wanted to finish up with a really important piece of Joseph's story today. So we're in Genesis chapter 50, and then we'll look at two verses in the first chapter of the next book of the Bible, which is Exodus. Can I answer it? All right. Genesis chapter 50, verse 22. Are you there with me? Genesis chapter 50, verse 22 says, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children, also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Verse 24, then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to you, to your aid, and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on the oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 25, and Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. And then if you just turn a couple pages to the beginning of Exodus, verses 6 and 7 of Exodus chapter 1 said this, now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. Today's message is entitled To Destiny and Beyond. The story of Genesis Joe. And so we have looked at a boy's burden in the beginning where he was 17, cocky, arrogant, and found himself in a pit. And he had this burden. And then we saw him have a midlife crisis in the prison. And then we saw him enter into his prime time, when he was God in charge of Pharaoh's people and the nation of Egypt during the abundance and then famine. But now we're going to see him dead and gone. I read a story this week of a carpenter's shop in Denmark. And during the Great Depression, there was a building collapse. And so this carpenter shop turned into a toy manufacturer. And the toy manufacturer had both wooden toys and plastic toys. And in 1960, the wooden side of the manufacturer burned down. And so this company had to stack their future on these interlocking plastic bricks called Legos. The fifth largest toy maker in the world now, over $1 billion in annual sales. You think anybody at Lego right now is lamenting the fact that, boy, that carpenter shop back in Denmark, man, I really wish that'd still be going. I mean, you know, like, we really like those wooden toys we made prior to 1960. No, they're saying, listen, this is awesome. Somehow we got here. We're not sure how we got here. And I don't know if they're even people of faith and they're attributing anything to God. But what we know is that Joe encountered many problems. He encountered the pit. He encountered becoming property as a slave. He encountered the prison. He encountered even promotion. However, as today's scripture clearly demonstrates, even in his posterity, we see the providence of God. Even in his dying, even in his passing away, we see the favor of God. And so to his destiny, and even beyond his destiny, We see the providence of God translated into favor. He died in peace. Joseph died in peace because he was satisfied with the goodness of God. That's why he could die in peace, because he was satisfied with the goodness of God. I mean, think about this. This is crazy. All but 17 years of Joseph's life was lived in Egypt. Think about that. A place that he never wanted to go to, among a people that he never wanted to know, is where God showed his greatest blessing. Now think about that. We spend 2 weeks somewhere we don't want to be, and we're like, God, where are you? What have you done? Why have you abandoned me? And we get real spiritual. Why have you forsaken me? But 110. He lived to be 110. And only 17 years of that were spent in a place he called home. But he died in peace, because he died as he lived, fully trusting in the promises of God. It says in verse 22 that he stayed along with everyone in his family in Egypt. So it wasn't like when the famine was over, the 7 years of famine were over, that they were like, hey, loose, let's scoot. Let's get out. Let's go. Let's roll. No, they stayed. They stayed in Egypt. That had become their home. And it says in verse 23 that he saw three generations beyond him. I don't know if you have ever met your great-grandparents, but I have. I had an opportunity to meet my great-grandfather and my great-grandmother. And he got to meet his great-grandchildren. And one of the things that's really interesting, and this is kind of a side note, and this is, again, when you're 42, you better be careful what you say to people that are older than you. But one of the things I realized about Joseph is that he was willing to move out of the way and get out of the spotlight and allow his grandchildren and the people in the younger generation to have their way. And he blessed them. It says that he brought the children on his knee. It wasn't all about Joseph anymore. He said, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. I want to bless the new generation. And he says, listen, I can step out of the spotlight. I'm not going to be a drag on my children or my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren. I'm going to transition the spotlight to others, because he saw them and he loved them and he wanted his destiny to go beyond him. He wanted the blessing and the favor to go beyond him. He knew he was about to die. Verse 24 tells us that he says he was about to die, but God. Isn't that a great phrase? Whatever you put before a but. Did I ever tell you about the big but? Is that here? Okay. So I love big buts. You can take that wherever you want. I know what I'm saying. I love big buts, because there's tons of big buts in the Bible. Something, 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 but God. That's exactly what we've got here. We're saying, listen, I'm about to die. It's about to be over. I'm about to be out. But God is going to do it for you. But God is going to take you up out of Egypt and take you home. But God is going to do it for you. I'm about to die, but certainly God is about to do something for you. He's going to do something for you here, and he's going to do something for you later. And when he does it for you, when he takes you out of Egypt, where it's not your hometown, it's not where you belong, it's just where I have you right now. Oh, can you do one more thing for me when you go? Can you take me with you? See, I'm going to die, and you're going to put me in a coffin. But don't leave me here in Egypt. Take me with you. When you go, take my legacy with you. And I love that, because that's a reminder to the people of Israel. They have the name, now they're called Israelites, but this family that Joseph was to really save the entire family by bringing them to Egypt. He says, listen, let me, let my bones, let my remains be a reminder of who and what and where God has been faithful. I mean, no one could have predicted how this all was going to go down in Joseph's family. But God knew it, amen? God knew this. And so I say to you, friends, maybe you're not in a place where you like it. Maybe God has you somewhere where you're not comfortable. Maybe hope seems distant today. Maybe you're in a place that you never planned to go with people you never thought you'd know. Maybe you're in a situation you never thought you'd be in after making mistakes you never thought you'd make. But God's going to use it all to bring you into your destiny. Don't miss it. Think about this. I know we spent 5 weeks on Joseph, but it was 110 years. We've done 110 years in 5 weeks. He was 110. Do you realize that it is, at this point in the story, that it's 93 years since he was in that pit? 93 years since he was in the pit. It had been 80 years since he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. That was only 2 weeks ago for us. It was 50 years since he buried his father. And now he's looking into the face of his great-grandchildren. He's preparing to die. And he has one more thing to say to them. He said, take me with you, because God's certainly going to do this. And one of the things I love about verse 26, and it's pretty simple. I mean, he doesn't over-exaggerate. He doesn't really embellish it. He just says, listen, take me with you, because I think we're getting up out of here. We're not staying here. We're not going to always be in Egypt. And so we see that Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, we see him say in verse 26 that they just were going to put Joseph, or they put Joseph in a coffin in Egypt. But everybody knew he had a reservation in Canaan. See, God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was Joseph's father. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, that this isn't how it's going to end. And so it might look like there is a projected end, which is, I'm just going to be put in a coffin in Egypt. But the promised end was to be buried in the promised land. Isn't that crazy? I wish I was a better communicator, because that's really good stuff. Because if I was saying it right, you'd be shouting right now. Church, we believe and we can see the projected ends of things. We're just going to get buried in Egypt. But Joseph died knowing that the promised end was he was going to be buried in Canaan. That they were going to have to carry his bones for 400 years. 400 years! They carried his bag of bones for 400 years just to fulfill the promise that he would be buried in the promised land and not in the projected end in Egypt. I mean, you want to talk about destiny and beyond. Joseph in his dying day knew that his destiny was not just ending in a coffin in Egypt, but he was going on to the promised land. He was going to go on, and he was confident. He was so confident, he told them, do not settle in Egypt. Do not be afraid of staying here. We have a promise that was given to Abraham, then repeated to Isaac, and then again to Jacob. And it was carefully treasured, and it was handed on. And so that when we go to Exodus chapter 1, verse 6, we see the destiny and beyond. It says, now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation, what? They died. It's over. No, it's not. Keep reading. But, oh, I love my big buts. But the Israelites were fruitful, multiplied greatly, and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Think about that in your own life. Will your destiny affect future generations? Will what you're doing today and the decisions you've made and the decisions your family are making and, hello, the decisions that your church is going to make, will it affect future generations? I believe it will. I believe it can. I mean, the family that started out as five people, 215 years later, think about this. It started out as five people. 215 years later, it was 70. And so basically at this point, again, you could probably fact check me and get and change the number a little bit, but it's in the ballpark. It was about 70 at this point. So Joseph dies, and they start kind of living without Joseph. It's about 70. But eventually, when the story continues and we get into the book of Exodus and they begin to leave Egypt, when they leave Egypt, they're 2 million. 2 million. 2 million. And most of the growth happened after Joseph died. Beyond him. They were fruitful, multiplied greatly, and exceedingly numerous. God did it, and everyone could see it. Because one man trusted God during the days towards his destiny. When he was in the pit, he pressed on. When he was property, he pressed on. When he was in the prison, he pressed on. When he was promoted, he didn't get lazy, he pressed on. And even in his posterity, his legacy pressed on. God is working in and through you. But don't stop there. This is a little bit of a transition now. Stay with me. God is not only working in and through you, but he's also working in and through others. They have a destiny too. And you have a destiny. And sometimes God has to put you in a holding pattern because he's preparing them to meet you in order for your fulfillment of your destiny. And I'll give you a perfect example. When Joseph was in the prison and he meets up with the butler, and the butler has a dream, and he realizes that the butler realizes that Joseph can interpret dreams, and he gets out and he's hanging out with Pharaoh for a couple years. Joseph was in prison for 2 more years. Why didn't the butler realize in the first day he was out, Pharaoh, this guy can interpret dreams? No, because he had some work still to do in Joseph's life. So the butler had to forget about Joseph for 2 years. And then finally he remembers that Joseph, and then he brings Pharaoh and Joseph together, and the destinies are formed. And that's a whole crazy example just to say this. You may be on your way to destiny. You may be on your way to what God's best is for your life, but he has you and needs you to interact with someone else that's still being developed. And so you may be in a holding pattern. You may think that he's not talking to you. You may think that you have stalled out and all he's doing is developing the next step. And so I want you to realize that God is working. He's working in and through more than just you and in your life. It is not beyond God to arrange circumstances that involve you waiting in order for another person that is critical to your story to be ready for the interaction. And the inverse is true too. There may be somebody waiting for you to get your act together. That God wants to use you, and in my stubbornness, and in my disobedience, I'm holding up somebody else's destiny because I'm not ready. I can guarantee that in my wife's spiritual growth. Over the last several years in our life, we have seen Susie and I and our marriage. This is not on the script. This is dangerous. We have seen our marriage just go so much further than it had gone in the first 15, 16, 17 years. And the reason why there wasn't the level of intimacy in years 5 that there is in year 19 is because this guy right here. God blossomed, bloomed my wife. But he needed me to cooperate with that in order to see that bloom in her life. But I was a knucklehead. So God is doing it, but he may just be coordinating it. But when it happens quickly. Again, now I'm trusting that you remember the story, but almost in 24 hours, Joseph's entire life, he's in prison, forgotten, and automatically somebody comes to get him. He gets shaved, and he's before Pharaoh, and he interprets the dream all in 24 hours, and he's now put in command of the resources. I mean, that's in 24 hours. To destiny and beyond. Church, there is no such thing as too late. Oh, it's too late. It's too late. There's no such thing as too old. There's no such thing as too this or too that. Wherever you are right now, the example of Joseph tells us that we are to work faithfully, serve willingly, submit joyfully, honor God fully, and live obediently, and God will take care of the rest. God will provide the results. Because we see that all this death that happens, because death is the end, you know, right? We say death is the end. Well, obviously it's not. But Joseph dies. I mean, he's a big piece in the whole Israel wheel. Joseph dies. Then his family basically dies. All his brothers die. And ultimately, when we read further into the story, the Pharaoh that was so helpful to Joseph, guess what happened to him? He died too. All of the critical pieces died. But what happened was the people grew. All the people that were critical characters in the story, they all died. But God made it grow. Church, be encouraged. Be encouraged. I read a story this week of a guy who was getting frustrated fishing. And I'm not a fisherman, so now I'm way outside of my area of expertise now. But he said this. He said, I got so frustrated, I realized I was no longer fishing. I was simply cruelly drowning worms. I mean, you know you're having a bad day when you can articulate that. It's like, I have no chance of catching a fish. I am just abusing worms now. But isn't that true for us? We feel like we're just drowning. Waiting for hope to show up. Drowning dreams, drowning thoughts, drowning desires, drowning opportunities. Nothing's hooking on to our prayers. Can I get an amen? Nothing's hooking on to our patience. Lord, I'm trying to wait on you. Nothing's even hooking on to those of us that can persevere a little. We want something to hook onto our prayers and our perseverance and our patience. And so our destinies begin to feel like it's drowning. But just like this man said in the story, he didn't pull up his rod. He kept fishing. He kept fishing because he knew there were fish in there. He knew that God was going to do it. And that he would see it. Can I share a scripture with you? Zechariah 4:6. Do we have it, babe? This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Church, It isn't going to be by your might. It isn't going to be by your power. It isn't going to be by my preaching. It isn't going to be by anything that you and I can do. It's going to be by the Spirit of God. If it's up to us, we're in trouble. But we believe that God is all powerful. We believe that He is providential. He's going to make it happen. We're trusting Him for it. So as we bring this in for a landing today, and we begin to prepare for communion, I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 11:26. For some reason, I left my scripture page, so can you put that up there, honey? For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now, I thought that was pretty interesting, and I was glad we were having communion today. So here's the thing about God's providence. Ready for this? You must look into the rearview mirror of God's providence in order for you to be excited to look out of the front windshield of your future. Now, again, I believe there's a reason why the rearview mirror is way smaller than the windshield. Because if you just kept looking backwards, it would not be helpful. But there's a reason why they put a rearview mirror in your car. Because there is importance, there's value in what was behind you. And I believe that we must remember, we must see, we must notice the providence of God. And what He's done in the past gets us excited about what He's going to do in the future. So yes, church, I want you to look in the past, but only proportionate to what you do in the future. Look and see what God has done. I mean, is that any greater and more profound example of when we come to communion? We remember what Christ has done for us so that we can be excited about what He's going to do. We remember that He died on a cross that we might be forgiven, and not just that we would be forgiven, but that we could enter into an abundant life here and eternal life there. And so, church, let us today remember. Let us remember how God defeated death on that first Easter. Let us remember that God said, I love my people so much that I'm going to take my one and only son and I'm going to stuff him in an earth suit. I bet that was a task. Just kind of shoving all of God, you know, into in a 6'2" frame. I don't know. I think he's 6'2". I don't know. Maybe he was Gary's height, like 5'8". I said 5'8". I don't know how tall he was. He loved us so much that we have Christmas. Emmanuel with us. That's God with you. He came here to be with us in order to live that we might learn, so that He could die so we might be saved. So today, when you receive the body, which is a cracker or a piece of bread, you're saying, oh, I remember there was a guy named Jesus that came from heaven to earth on Christmas Day. It might have been the middle of June, but who knows? It probably was June, but it doesn't matter. It was. So, another sermon, another day. But we remember that He came for us. And then we say, oh, wait, yeah, He came on Christmas. That was great. Emmanuel with us. But then He didn't stay there. We remember that He came not just to be with us, but He came to die for us. And this is what the blood means. That's what the juice means. It means, wow, like He wanted to come on Christmas, But he died at Easter and he was raised to life. That's what this is. So we look back in the rearview mirror and say, wow, God, I see what you did in the past. And what's that mean for me in the future? I'm excited. God's going to do it. He's going to do it for me. He's going to do it for you. He's going to do it for Northway. He's going to do it for the churches in our community. We believe he's going to do it. Because, church, isn't that what happened? I mean, so when Joseph dies, right? He's a reminder. I mean, who was in charge of carrying his bones for those 400 years? Somebody had a pretty cool job. Like, okay, you get to carry the bag. But to the people, that was sacred. They realized that it represented something that was coming. That one day they were going to put this bag of bones in a ground of a land that they were promised. And so we receive the bread and the cup because we believe that there's going to be a day where we're going to stand in a new heaven and a new earth because he died on the cross for us. This is not the end. This might be the projected end, but there's a promise end. It might look like there's the coffin that you'll be in Twin Hills, in Montoursville. But that's not your home. There's going to be a day where we all, I think it's a song, where we all get to heaven. Right? That's good stuff. We got to be done. We got to shut it up. Okay. I had one more thing I wanted to say, but that's all right. All right. So here we go. Worship team, come. Save me. Not like save me like Jesus saved me, but like save the congregation so we can go to lunch. So today, I don't know what churches you normally attend. I don't know what the name of the sign is on the front. But at this church, the way we do communion is this. We believe it's open communion. So you don't have to be a Free Methodist. You don't have to be a member at Northway. We believe that you need to have said yes to Jesus. And so if you're here today and you realize that you are sorry for your sin, that you realize that we're not perfect, that we have done something wrong, one thing wrong in your whole life, one thing, that makes, if you've ever stole anything, that makes you a thief, right? If you've ever lied, that makes you a liar. Ever. That is who we are. But because of what Jesus came to do and what he did, we are free, we're forgiven, and we have eternal life. And so when you come forward and you said, yes, I realize I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross. I agree that your life and your death has saved me. And I want to live a new life. Please help me live a new life. When you have said those things, you come forward, you eat the bread, you drink the cup, and you say, this is my promise. This represents where I'm going. That God loved me enough to send his son so that I could be free, forgiven, and have eternal life in heaven. That's what this is. So the worship team is going to play. I'm going to ask you to come forward. And you'll go exit your row to the outside towards the windows. Come forward, serve yourself. You can remain up here at the front and pray, but you don't have to wait for everyone to take it. You can take it yourself, have a personal moment with the Lord. But today I want you to realize that God has been so good. God has been so good, but he is going to be better going forward. We look in the mirror. We look in the rearview mirror and we say, oh God, you've been good. But he has something for your destiny and beyond.